For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. There we continue what we started last week with Jesus healing the man who had been born blind. I read from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the inspired word of God. For me, the line that says it all from the blind man when he said, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And so it is spiritually as well. Jesus is the one who makes us see. For it is only with our spirit eyes wide open that we can truly see. Let us see and hear the message titled, "None So Blind."
You ever picked a fight? I'm not really talking about with your husband or your wife. Sometimes we just get in an ornery mood and we get in a fight sometimes. You ever walked into a school or your office or someplace or just out in the street and said, "Let's fight"? Don, you ever picked a fight? Don't answer that. There's some ornery people out there. My dad was ornery. I'll tell you another guy who was ornery. He was ornery. We'll call him, his real name's not Bruce, but we're going to call him Bruce, okay? It's not his real name, Bruce, okay? Bruce, he's about this tall still. He's actually one of my mentors. He's my dad's age. One of the toughest guys in town. He liked to fight. Now, he was nice enough that he wouldn't go pick one, but he was sure interested in getting one. He'd stand up for women and girls, and he would just, look for a reason to knock some bad guy's head off, And he liked it so much that he got into fighting. He got into boxing. And let me read you a couple things here. There's a man named D.W., okay? This guy's a real boxer. He never planned to be a boxer. No matter how many fights, he says, "I got into, I was always the victor. I didn't like it. I didn't like it, though. I remember being 12 years old and I looked in the sky and said, 'God, I don't want to fight anymore. I'm tired of fighting. I know what I want to do and it's not fighting.'" So then he got into college. He was going to go into college, Alabama Crimson Tide, and he was going to be a fullback. But while he was in community college on his way, he had a daughter. And the daughter had spina bifida. So that took him out of his future plans. And future bronze bomber found boxing. And in 2008, got into the Olympics and beyond. He says, "For the first time, when I walked into the doors of the gym," this is his words, "when I walked into the doors of the gym, I heard the angels playing the music. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I knew it. When I walked into there, I knew I was in the right place at the right time in my life." Another boxer writes, "I would love to embellish the story of what boxing did for me. Every boxer I've met has some version of following the following story. I was fighting in the streets and beating everybody up. I was so good at street fighting that so-and-so said I should join the boxing club, so I did. But he says, that's not my story. My story differs slightly. I was a non-aggressive, underconfident, overweight 11th grader. To this day, I've never been involved in a street fight, with the exception of a girl in the 9th grade when she beat me up. I was never much of a fighter except for that, and I picked boxing because it was the only free gym in walking distance of my house. I thought that going to the gym would give me muscles, and in turn, muscles would get me a girlfriend. Not similar to the common stories of other boxers, right? I just didn't want to go to the prom alone. Or even worse, go to the prom with a friend. Before boxing, I was never in danger of getting caught up in fighting. Actually, I was rarely in the streets because I had far more interest in Mario World than the gang world. Boxing didn't save my life. Boxing gave me a better life. Boxing didn't save me from dying. It surely didn't save me from fighting, but it gave me a life to die for, a life worth fighting for, he says. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the world. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." He says in Luke, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am." Think of those words. I am distressed until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but division. This picks up on where we spent last week at the first part of chapter 9 when Jesus talks about the we. Now this is, we really can't do justice to this chapter unless we read the whole chapter. I'm going to try to skip through the verses that we know of and get to the point. But the whole chapter is one piece of the separation that Jesus said he was going to send and where people fall in on it and how this man who was born blind for the glory of God, now think about it. Jesus said it specifically. That nobody had sinned. He was born that way so that Jesus could heal him. He didn't have a say. He was pulled into a fight that he wasn't looking for. And so have you. As he passed by, he saw a blind man, a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man sinned." He didn't sin. It's not because of that. He was a sinner, but it's not that he had sinned or done something specific that he was born blind, and nor was it his parents. It says, "But that the works of God might be revealed, manifested in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am in the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. You remember? The whole idea was that Jesus was sent from the Father. He was the light of the world. And so he's going to show everybody that he was the one that was sent. He went to the pool that was sent, and he sent the man, and the man came back seeing. He didn't ask the man what he wanted to see. He didn't say, what's the best thing I could do for you? How would you like to get involved? Do you know who God is? He didn't do any of that. He went there and showed his glory and the glory of the Father through this man without the man even saying a word. But the man is going to say a word. The man has been pulled into God's world. The man has been pulled in from the realm of darkness into the realm of the light. That is Jesus Christ. And so, being blind, he was see. Now, last week we talked. So we're going to break them down into groups. We've done this a little bit before. Let's break it down into this group again. Now it's we. He pulls the disciples and he says, this is what's happening. This is what's going on. I've left those gentlemen back there who are in darkness. Now let's go. And he's saying, you are involved. And in Matthew 5, he says, we are the light of the world. So let's just call it group one. Group one is we. And look at the word work. We all know what work looks like, right? But have we ever looked at the facets of work? All of the facets of work. And I know this sounds tedious, but just bear with me here. To perform a work, fulfill duties for wages. That's easy, right? To perform or carry through a task requiring sustained effort or continuous repeated operations. To exert oneself physically or mentally, we would say even spiritually, in a sustained effort for a purpose. For a purpose. Under compulsion. Necessity. You see the facets growing here. To function or operate according to a plan or a design. To produce a desired effect or a result. To exert an influence or a tendency. The influence of the church, of the light, of Jesus Christ. And five, make way slowly, difficulty, move progressively, laboriously. And who invented work? God himself. No bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work. And you remember that Jesus said, we do the works of him who sent us. Now, God made manifest, God, Yahweh, Elohim, made himself manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And God is in Jesus Christ, but he's not here. And that's why he has invited his disciples. That's why he said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. He says the helper will come to you. And really, he will come in you. And what will he do? For it is God who works in you to will and to act. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul lays it out, what the church looks like. Now remember, you as an individual are not the church. We as a corporation are the church. You are a member of the church. You have a gift. You even have a manifestation. But you do not have the manifestation. The church has the manifestation of the Spirit. Make sense? You have a, but we're not complete unless we're all together. There are varieties of works, but the same God empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's the same word. So God revealed himself through the person Jesus Christ, the tent. He came down in the tent. And now he said, I'm going away. Greater works will you do? How? Because the Spirit will come in you and you and you and you, and together you are a manifestation of the body of Christ. And it's very interesting, as kind of a side note, just a little side note, all right? 2 Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. That word is not manifest. That means that he was probably already manifested, in other words, in a person, but at some point, he's going to be revealed. God is going to allow him to be revealed. Everybody's going to know who he is, all right? And you know what is restraining him. The word is what is restraining him. Now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There's that word. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. The we and the he and the what. You see, while the church is here, this man, whoever he will be revealed. And so the manifestation of Christ is on the planet. That will be taken. And the revelation or the unveiling of the man of sin will come, and only then. Now, so we have Jesus and his disciples as group number one. And we have group number 1A, the blind man, who is being added by God without even asking. He's being added to the group. It was not this man who sinned, but he came back seeing. And so now he's the part of the we. Group two is the neighbors. Verse 8 through 14. Those who had seen him before, they brought to the Pharisees a man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath. There's another clue of the problem that the church and this man in particular is going to run into. Group three, the Pharisees, verse 18. And then group four, the parents are going to be pulled into this as well. Let's get into this. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it is like him." He kept saying, "I'm the man." So that they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received sight. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Now you've heard the testimonies. In fact, I'm recalling one right now of somebody in this church who told me about a big guy. He was a big, brawny guy, and he was seemed like to be a bully back when he was younger. And all of a sudden, Christ got a hold of him, and he changed. And so you go around telling this story. Do you know that this guy's a Christian? What's this guy doing? Remember how mean he was? Oh, no, he's a preacher. Or no, he's a Bible school teacher, or he's doing this. And people are going, that's not the same guy. That can't be the same guy. Because something had changed in him. And that's kind of what's happening here. The neighbors are going, "Listen, we saw him blind. He used to sit in a corner and or on the curb and beg, and he couldn't see his way around. And, you know, nowadays he would have a white cane and maybe a dog and somebody helping him. We saw him, but this guy looks different. And he's up walking around by himself. I'm not sure this is the same guy." That's the testimony that begins. And this testimony begins a greater division. Now, Jesus said, "I brought a sword. I brought division. I brought separation." But what he has done unwittingly to this man is he has pulled him into the discussion. And not just the discussion. Into the boxing ring. He didn't ask for it. But once he comes in, he's got a choice to make. Or at least when he comes to the ring, we're going to find out that somebody else came and he didn't come into the ring. This man's going to come into the ring. He's going to choose to pick up his boxing gloves. Now, please bear with me. I'm not telling you, and I hope that I'm not this way, that I put on boxing gloves and I go looking for a fight. But one of the questions we're going to see in this sermon is, what do we expect? What do we expect when you repent of doing those things? Is it Peter who says you don't take part in the things that we do? You've repented. You're a fish going the wrong way. Why don't you do the things that we do? Because I'm not group number three anymore. I'm group number one. And so, where is he? And he says, "I do not know." Now look, he says, "I'm a man." He kept saying, "I'm the man." They said, you know, "What's going on? Is this the guy?" And he tells the group, "Listen, okay, let's start here. Let's start this fight right here. I'm the guy that Jesus healed. I'm him. Okay, what else do you know? I went and washed and received my sight. The guy said go. The man said go. And I went and washed and now I see." Well, what else do you know? Where is he? He said, I don't know. So then he says, a man called Jesus. So now what does this man know at this point before the second round? Because he says for a second time, they're going to call him, right? So for the first round, round one, what does he know? There's a man named Jesus. And now I see, that's what I know. Okay. So now we're starting to take sides. The neighbors, you know, they were bystanders, right? They were bystanders, but they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath. Why did they bring him? Because it was the Sabbath. Because Jesus is acting out on the Sabbath again, and these people know the Jews don't like that. We don't do that in our culture. That's not who group number three is. We don't do this. So when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received the sight, and he said to them again, he put mud on my eyes and he washed, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So there was a division. There it is again. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? Look what they said. They say again to the blind man, again, what do you say about him? Since he has opened your eyes. But this man doesn't say the same thing. He didn't say it's a man called Jesus. He says, well, he's at least a prophet. He didn't say at least. But he's saying he's a prophet. He's trying to come to grips with what he understands happened to him. So, he's a man. I washed. Here I am. It was a man named Jesus, but now I know him as a prophet. Okay, we're getting somewhere. Parents now take sides. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. This is where you get the title, there are none so blind that they will not see. They've heard from the neighbors. Some of these guys know. Half of them are saying, you know, this guy was blind, but we still don't believe. Until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Okay, watch this. Separation. Ask him. Take it up with him. This is not my fight. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Kind of reminds you of Pilate a little bit, like washing your hands, like, I don't know about this whole situation. Now, let's see, mom and dad, can we have a little discussion? This is your son, right? Right. Do you love him? Yep. We brought him up. Was he blind at birth? Yes. Has he, you know, tell us about him. Do you love him? Well, I don't know. I mean, I at this point, my life's on the line here, and I'm not so sure I want to say I love him. And they would say, you know, I would hope that we would say, son, there's one thing I know. I don't know this man Jesus, but I know you were blind. I know where you were, and now you're being pulled into this. I'm with you. I want to find out who this guy is. I want to find out everything about it, but I'm standing by you. But see, they had a curse on them. The culture of the day. You see, even to this point how long has America been had preachers for 250, almost 300 years probably. 300 years. We've been able to preach these kinds of things and preach Jesus Christ without fear and without consequence. And so it's almost like old hat by saying, what do I have to worry about? But these things continue. In fact, I was thinking about the Old Testament. I remember some people, I hear their words ringing in my ear. Why do we preach the Old Testament? It's horrible. There's so many ungodly things happening there. And people dying and people being, you know, this and that. It's because that's the division between light and darkness. And it's here, but America has been blessed. And you and me have not been in the ring. We haven't had to be in the ring. Where's your boxing gloves? I haven't even unwrapped them. I'm not afraid to come in here and preach to you. I'm afraid to preach. But you're my friends. But at some point, will that change? I don't know. But that never, ever negates the issue that there's a we and a he and the world. And that spiritual fight continues and actually gets more aggressive. And so ask him. Okay. So for the second time, round two. It's almost like round four or five because he said again, they ask him again. But for the second time, they must have called him from somewhere. They called the man. Come to court. Come on in here. This is our culture. This is our way. We call the rules here. Come to court. And they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. Now, this is an oath. This is say, take an oath. Put your life on the line. If you're a blasphemer, we're going to kill you kind of thing. This is take an oath. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. The one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Just like Carrie said. Right here, this man, it's very interesting if you think about this man. He's been pulled into this and he's said some things and it continues to progress. I am the man. I went and washed. I'm telling you the facts. It's a man called Jesus. I'm trying to figure all this out myself. I didn't even say anything and he healed me. I know, well, maybe he's a prophet. And now he worked a miracle. So now Jesus is a man. Then he's a prophet. Then he's a miracle. What next? This is the sanctification of this man in a very quick manner. He's coming to grips with what happened and who it was that saved him. And you and me, if you've had this experience, we should have testimonies. Stand up. I remember the day the scales fell off my eyes. Now, was I brave? Sometimes. I'll tell you a little bit about mine. I used to go home and I'd carry my Bible and I'd shove it in my brother's face because I was picking a fight. You think that went well? Just ask him when he comes. He'll come someday. How was it when your brother got saved? He was a pain. He wanted to pick a fight. But something happened to me. And something's happened to all of us. Now the Lord has brought us into this ring, this gym. And here we are learning how to work with each other and jab and staying. You know, we're staying, what did Paul say? We beat our own bodies. And we're staying in shape, right? For what? To shine the light. To be in the fight. Not this fight. But to fight with Christ because people's lives are at stake. Souls are at stake. Spirits are at stake. And if we are not in the fight, who will take the message? So taking sides, number two. They said to him, what did he do to you? Again. How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already. This sounds like some of the court cases we see. Some of the political court cases on the judicial committees on CNN or whatever those, C-SPAN, there it is. I've told you, and you would not listen. Now, There is none so blind as those who will not hear. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We cannot use the excuse that Jesus Christ is not here, because his spirit lives in us. And the manifestation of God above is working through this church. And if they aren't being reached, it's up to God. It is not up to me trying to do something, me being a prophet, me being a miracle worker. None of that stuff. None of that stuff. It is up to us being a church and God's timing for them. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Well, this is miraculous because, okay, wait a minute. Do you also, who's the also, who's the other guy? Who's the other people? The other 12 that are with him? Oh, no. This man's made a decision. Give me the boxing gloves. Where's the ring? Get me to the gym. Because I don't know who this man is, and I don't know exactly how and for what reason this happened, but I know that I was blind and I see. I'm a disciple. He's not a blind man. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what did they do? Well, good for you, man. Let me buy you a burger. Sit down and talk about it. No, they reviled him. They accused him. Verbally abused him. They let him have it. The fight is on. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Okay, we've already been through this discussion, right? That the Lord did speak through Moses, but Jesus is the last prophet. Okay? And so he went from a blind man to a healed blind man to a healed seeing man, spiritually seeing. He is a disciple of Jesus Christ. His life will never be the same. He will be picked on until he dies. He will be the curse of the Pharisees. The culture has set themselves up against this man. And so the weak has become strong. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing." Now, wait a minute. You're standing up in the front of the Pharisees. You're getting a little cocky here. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He could do nothing. You can't find somebody being blind in the Old Testament. Can we? Except by God, for sure. And so they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Now, before I go to the last line there, they just rebuked Jesus again. Because Jesus was saying, listen, it wasn't for sin that I was born blind. And they're saying, you've been born under sin. We know this because you were born blind. You were blind from birth. So you had to have been a sinner. That's their thinking. Instead of saying, now something miraculous has happened here. Some truth is being told here. Something's going on. And yet... they turn against him again and again and again. What is going on in the world? They can't see. They are blind and they can't hear. And they won't hear unless you and I are stubborn like this man. Not in a bad way. Not in a cocky way. Not going out looking for a fight. But willing to say, let me tell you what I know. He's a man named Jesus. Let me tell you about my little bit of my life. This is where I met him. This is how I met him. This is what's happened in my life. And I can tell you this. I see. I can see. You can see? Well, can you tell me about this situation or that situation or this biblical situation or what's happening in the world? Can you tell me how to see? Can you tell me? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, see, this is wonderful. Because here's this ignorance of this guy again. He doesn't know everything, but he believes. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen," there's the miracle, "you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may hear, may see, and those who may see, those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." It happens that Gary was talking about this in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, that they're not going to see, and their guilt remains. And so, why do bad things happen to good people? You've heard this question before, right? Paul's a good guy. Paul is a religious. He was right down the road with the Pharisees and what he thought was God. And yet, God blinded him. Jesus Christ blinded him so that he could see. Why do good things happen to bad people? John 9, Jesus opens the eye of a sinner. It wasn't because he had sinned, but he was a sinner. And Jesus comes out of blue and says, "Go wash." And he comes back seeing. He didn't even ask. Wow, this is fantastic. And all of a sudden, he's worshiping God. He didn't even search for Jesus Christ. Both turned the men to God. We don't know his works. Now, quickly, I'll try to get through this here. Go back to chapter 5 real quick. God's work of grace. Man number one, chapter 5, the pool of mercy. Just out of mercy, Jesus Christ comes out of mercy. He says, "I'm just going to do this because I'm merciful." When Jesus saw him lying there and said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man said, you know, gave his excuses why he couldn't. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Didn't ask. God went to him. Why? Because it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Man number two, chapter 9, as he passed by, you saw it. God, Jesus Christ, said, "Go wash," and he comes back worshiping and seeing God. All right? Okay, two men, two different men. Man number one, afterward, Jesus found him. That sounds familiar, right? He went and found him, this guy too, and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." This man was a sinner, and yet God came to him. The man went away and worshiped him, right? No. He joined the neighbors. "Let's tell the Jews because it's a Sabbath." Man number two, Jesus found him. And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir?" And of course, he ends up worshiping him. Two men, God's mercy, through the church, through the word of God, we have no idea who's coming to the ring. We have no idea who's coming to, can I say, the fight? Because while Jesus, it's his army, it's his gym, and we come in and we join him, we're not looking for one, but there's going to be a failure and there's going to be successes in some of our stories. Because the Lord said, "I spread out my hand all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call my name." Very briefly, this is how you and me do this work of God, okay? This is the work. He passed by. Jesus is passing by. He's going about his life. He saw, in both cases, Jesus saw a situation and he engaged. He asked, seeing the situation, he asked the person, he talked to them, he told them what they should do spiritually. The other one, they did basically the same thing, gave him some instructions. Jesus found him, they followed up. Jesus followed up on both of these men, followed up with grace and mercy. The man went away, the second man worshiped him. Matthew 5 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father in heaven. We have, I can honestly say that I was not looking for God. I don't know if you were. Some of us were born in the church and we have that privilege. Many of us weren't. And I'm not sure that many of us were looking for God. Maybe we were looking for peace. Maybe we were looking for something. But we weren't looking for the one true God because we couldn't. The Bible says none seek him. And our hearts are dark. But once he comes and enlightens you, you are in group number one. And you, whether you like it or not, you will manifest the likeness of God. You will. As the church, we must. And so that's the work that God has picked up. Once they see your light, how many butterflies will come? We don't know. How many bugs will flutter to the light? We don't know. But the Bible does say most will reject it. And so this is our work. And the question is, are you going to be like man number two, who says, you know, I'm not looking for a fight. I hate arguing. But I'm going to tell people what Jesus did for me. What he's doing with me, what he's going to do. I know the book. I know how it ends. We know how it ends. And you can have courage and hope in what he's done and what he's going to do in your life. Let your light so shine among men that they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Lord, thank you so very much. We love you, Lord God, that you've chosen to shine your light in our hearts. And that you've chosen to bring this church together, these members. Some do this and some do that. And we're not the church by ourselves. We can't operate effectively alone. It was never meant to be that way by your design. And so, Lord, I pray for this body that it's healthy, that it grows up in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that he's unafraid and shining the light as he passes by. We love you for it, and we'll give you all praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.